Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Tonight is our last installment in our study of Ephesians. 36 in all we have covered. 9 appendices, and the rest were the verse-by-verse study. Tonight brings it all together, the spiritual battles of Ephesus. It agrees with the flow of the text where the Apostle Paul concludes with being Christian soldiers, and it goes along with the flow of the appendices we have studied, the background of Ephesus, the universal church, the local church, the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, living according to God's plan, the Christian soldiers, the kingdom in the battle, and now the actual battles that Ephesus fought. In our last study, we spoke of the only true kingdom, the one that was promised to Abraham and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants thereof. Other kingdoms have come and gone, but Israel has endured throughout the years. This is why, when you read the Old Testament, you study Israel. It's the truth. It's the kingdom. It's the lasting kingdom, and it's the trials and tribulations they've gone through, and they're still standing. Well, God promised unconditionally to Abraham, I will do this, and he is going to do this. Satan has been unable to prevent Messiah from coming into this world, and now Messiah is the head of the church, Jesus is the head of the church, and Satan's attacking the body. And here we are in the ugly here and now. And we have considered this, the spiritual warfare, and tonight I want to cite some spiritual battles that Ephesus went through. Case studies, if you will. This, I don't think, is an exhaustive list. I believe that they covered more. These are three that I want to cover. But we are soldiers, and we can expect battle. Coming from all walks of life, wives, husbands, children, dads, servants, masters, we're all to be Christian soldiers. This is why Paul, when he got done talking about the family members, the very next verse says, finally, my brethren, that's all believers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are all to be soldiers, and where are we going to draw our power from? The power of His might. It's not us. We go, it's interesting, he told us as Christian soldiers, stand. He will show us when to move and what to move to, but we're to stand in our position as wives, as husbands, as fathers, as children. We stand there secure, doing what God has for us day to day as those positions are to be fulfilled. We're to put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand, because it's not you and me. It's all about God and the provisions that He's given us, that we can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is very real. I can't emphasize that enough. This is very real. We live in the ugly here and now, because who is the prince in the power of the air? Satan is. Now, God is still ultimately in control, and for some reason, in His wisdom, He allows Satan some pretty good power. You read Job, he has power to cause boils, to do your health. He took the children's lives. God allowed it. Why God allows what God allows, I don't know, but I know God's still in control, and He's always up to something good. And if we're truly serving God, the worst that can happen to us is we die and go to heaven. So even when we think of, you're not going to let somebody die, well, I don't know, it might be kind of nice, right? We don't have to face the ugly here and now anymore. And when you're serving God, you don't fear death. Well, rather than being AWOL, let's prepare ourselves for battle by studying a few case studies that Ephesus went through. Now, I want you to think about this as we think about Ephesus. They were the ones received this letter from Paul to open the church age. This church was founded by Paul himself. He went there to Ephesus and started it, one of our background studies. The Apostle Paul himself was there. He obviously preached a whole lot there, and they received this letter, laying the ground truths of the spiritual battle in the church age. Satan never rests, and we're going to look at Ephesus, ready or not, you're in the battle. Number one I want us to see is the first battle that we can see them fighting, wolves among the elders. people in the church and people of really throughout time, God's people have been called sheep. And the pastor is called the shepherd. And Satan attacks the church by what are called wolves, as in a literal flock of sheep, a wolf would come in and want to attack the sheep. Wolves, when they come in, if they look like a wolf, they're easily to fend off because you recognize them right away. But when they come in as wolves in sheep's clothing, that's when it's trickier. And that's a very real thing. But let us consider wolves among the elders at Ephesus. Paul started this church. He warned them that the attacks would come. And believe me, I trimmed Bible verses. I could not give you all that I had because this story is pretty lengthy just within itself, let alone have three different ones. I've given you the key passages so you can look them up later if you want to see the surrounding text. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he is reminding them how he taught and ministered there. He had called these elders together, and from Miletus he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, when we studied the book of Ephesus, what did we see? He didn't call them the church at Ephesus. He said to the believers. I don't think the church had been fully established enough that they knew exactly what to call it. And it was still its infancy. So there they were called believers. It doesn't call them, per se, the church, the local church. I think that was still getting established. And remember, it was a tremendous time of change. But now he's calling them elders. And if you read, you don't see the elders mentioned in the book of Ephesians. That was in Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus. And he was told to get elders. So I think the church has matured here when Paul is doing this. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And he talks about when they came, he is explaining, reminding them what I taught you. He had apparently taught, left, came back to Miletus, sent for them, and they came. And he says in verse 20, do you remember how I kept back nothing that was profitable from you? But I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Why did he do that? Because he's bridging the gap from the Jewish system of the law to the church. So he spoke, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is explaining that he explained. In verses 22 to 24, he interjects some personal plans that he has that he's going to do on his agenda. And then he makes an interesting statement that this is going to be their final meeting. They will probably never see each other on this earth again. Verse 25, and now, behold, I, Paul, know that ye all, you elders there, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have given it to you, gentlemen. You have it. You have what you need. And that church is in your trust. And God can use what I have taught you. You don't lack anything. And then he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You guys, come on. Are you getting it? I'm going away. You're not going to see me anymore. You have got an awesome responsibility. I have for 3 years. I have preached. I have literally gone from house to house teaching people. And I have withheld nothing from you. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. People, not literal animals, but compared to animals, they want to come in like a wolf would come into a flock of sheep and want to rip them apart. And this is what he's saying is going to happen. When I leave here, I'm telling you, you're going to have some pretty vicious attacks. They're going to come in among you. And those wolves, what they will do, if they come in as sheep's clothing, They're going to come in and give a nice story. Oh, well, he said he was a Christian. Yeah, I know. The devil would tell you he's a Christian, okay? Listen carefully when somebody starts talking. And you start talking about spiritual things, or do we never get to spiritual things? And then you start to talk about salvation, and then you start to listen. You know, that's not the gospel. And I'm not asking us to be standing there and judgmental of everybody, but don't be gullible either. They come in with a good line. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, very broad, lay hands on no man suddenly. Well, he looks good. I'm going to put, you know, slow down. Get to know some people. Get to know them. After my departing shall grievous wolves come in, enter among you, not sparing the flock. You're supposed to be caring for them, and they're going to come in and try to rip the flock apart. Verse 30, also, brace yourselves for this one, of your own selves, you men that I'm talking to right here, among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw disciples away after them. Somebody else is going to try to rise up and take this church or split this church at Ephesus. And they're going to talk a good story. You better be ready. And they're going to want a following. Also of your own selves. Folks, who does this devil go after? He goes after all of us, but if he can get the leadership, after your own selves, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I know what's coming. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God is more powerful and he can protect, but you've got to do your job. I have done my job. And I now transfer to you. He then concludes in verses 30 to 36. He concludes with prayer, but there's an interesting statement coming up here. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. You know, I'll interject here. He kneeled down to pray. Sometimes we wonder, what position do you pray in? If you're in a hospital bed, you lay on your back and pray. Jonah prayed from the belly of a whale. People have prayed on the back of camels. Paul kneeled. And sometimes in your driving a car, you're sitting down and your whole prayer may be, oh God, and it's not taking his name in vain. So pray in any position. But I do think there is something special sometimes. Get alone in your closet, whatever that private area may be, and get on your knees. There is something to be said for that. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I know some of you have had knee surgery and that's not practical. You're not going to get up again. God knows that. But you do what you can because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I want you to get this, verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. What words? That they should not see his face anymore. Hold it. Hold it. Why don't you weep and wail because there's going to be problems in the church? I see the seeds of problems right there. We're more concerned about having Paul don't leave instead of being ready to step up to the plate and say, let's pray for us that we're going to be strong enough to do the job. No, they're sorrowing most of all. Read it, verse 38. Sorrowing most of all that they should see his face no more. What do you mean? Okay, maybe on earth you're going to see him in heaven. I have a feeling Paul did kind of impart that grand truth somewhere in 3 years to them. So I see that there's a very real problem right there in their fundamental attitude. Yoo-hoo, did anybody hear what I just said about wolves? Key points we can learn here. This is a very real battle. And it hit Ephesus pretty soon. Satan didn't wait to attack. He attacked the church leadership. He attacks the people. And they were warned. Let's take a look at our next spiritual battle that we can see. And obviously we could spend a lot of time on each one of these. But I just want to give you three here. I want to see the second one is the pastor at Ephesus was struggling under the weight of the ministry. Paul, when he went to the town of Ephesus and started the church, he left Timothy there to be the pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, I, an apostle, I write to, verse 2, to Timothy, my son in the faith. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and I besought thee to abide at Ephesus. Why? When I went to Macedonia, that thou, Timothy, mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And he goes on and he tells them how to pick elders for the church. And look at it in verse 14. Timothy, why am I writing this letter to you? Why did I leave you in Ephesus? These things, 1 Timothy 3:14, Timothy, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you, Timothy, might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. So Timothy is the pastor, left there by design, and he's with the elders. Now, was Timothy among those elders? I'm not sure. It's believable that he was. And he was warned. Either way, we know they were warned, and we know that they got the letter that Paul wrote, and we know that Timothy was left there. And Timothy now has a letter on how to conduct the church, the local church. And Timothy is faltering under the weight of the ministry and the spiritual battle therein. Paul realized this incredible struggle that Timothy was having, and so he wrote, and we have considered this before, remember, in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that's in thee. Timothy is, here he's the pastor, and he's neglecting the gift. The sheep are without a shepherd, in essence. Because without applying the gift, you only have a man standing up here. But if the man is allowing the Holy Spirit to work, now you've got the power of God. But Ephesus right now has got a pastor that's not using his gift. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, wherefore, therefore, conclusion, I put thee, Timothy, in remembrance, stir up the gift of God. Come on, Timothy. Paul sees the problems. He knew the elders were going to have problems. He foresaw the wolves. Now, in the spiritual battle, sometimes it's just thoughts. The devil can plant thoughts. That's how he works. He does not possess us. He does not control us. But he can put doubts into our mind. We have to, therefore, clean up our thoughts. But he can also put the thoughts in other people to do things to you. Whatever it was, the weight of the spiritual battle was getting to him, and he was faltering, neglecting the gift, and he needed to stir it up. Come on, Timothy, you got work to do. What did Paul say to the elders? He said, come on, remember, the responsibility is yours. Take care of the flock. Get back into the spiritual battle, Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 2:3, come on, Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. The spiritual battle was getting to him. Now put together the spiritual battle coming among the elders, the spiritual battle coming in by the wolves into the people, and the pastor is faltering under the battle. This church of Ephesus is not in good standing, if you will. They're in shaky ground. Timothy is the pastor. Is it not any wonder that Satan went at the church of Ephesus, the ones who got the letter? They should be the shining example on what the church is. Is it not any wonder that the devil attacked them? I don't know. I've never been to Ephesus. I wonder if this church is still there. Or do they look at a pile of rocks and say, that was once it? Has it ever occurred to you? To my knowledge, no church has ever survived infinitely, except the universal body of Christ. No local church has ever stood forever. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. But what's one of the sad things you see on a church? Established 1990. Wouldn't you like it to say established 33 AD? Wouldn't that be neat? The elders are attacked, the pastors attacked, the people are attacked. Is it any wonder that as they're all under this, they leave their first love? Several years pass, and now the church at Ephesus receives a letter from the Apostle John, who is now a prisoner on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. And God has allowed him to write these letters to the seven churches, and these letters are recorded in Revelation 2 and 3. The first church he writes to is Ephesus. Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. And he says that to all seven churches, I know your works. And thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not, and hast found them liars. So he's saying, I know some good things about you. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast thou labored and not fainted. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now the very people, generally speaking, I'm sure there were probably some shining lights in Ephesus, but generally speaking, as a church, the people were going through the motions, and they did not have a deep, true spiritual walk with God. They left their first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Stop and think where you once were. Repent, change, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of the place. I'm going to take away your ministry if you don't get this in order. That's a sobering thought. I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Go to verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are we listening, Cape Baptist? Or whoever's hearing my voice? Are you listening? God is very serious about your church, having a relationship with him first and foremost. Otherwise, he takes your candlestick. You're not going to be the light that I wanted you to be. Sobering. Let me quote this about leaving their first love. They had lost that intense and enthusiastic devotion to the person of Christ. It is difficult for us to sense the state to which the Holy Spirit had brought this church. He had brought the believers in Ephesus into an intimate and personal relationship to Jesus Christ. He had brought them to a place where they could say to the Lord, "We love you." This may seem like a very unimportant thing to us today, but their love for the Lord was very important to Christ. He was saying to the Ephesians, you are leaving your best love. They hadn't quite departed from that love, but they were on their way. It is difficult for us in this cold, skeptical, cynical, and indifferent day in which we live to understand this. The world has intruded into the church to such an extent that it's hard for us to conceive of the intense, enthusiastic devotion of the early church gave to the person of Christ. The early church first went off the track, not in their doctrine, but in their personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is usually where Christian derails. All of a sudden, they're not excited about their personal relationship and their daily walk. Continue the quote. My friend, that personal relationship is an all-important in our day also. We are so involved in methods, still quoting, I am rather amused at some of the Band-Aid courses which we're being offered. And they are making Band-Aid believers. Generally, the course is some little legal system that gives you certain rules to follow and certain psychological patterns to observe, which will enable you to solve all your problems. They try to teach you how to get along with yourself, with your neighbors, and especially with your wife. All those relationships are very important, and a great many people think that if they can follow a few rules, then they will have the key to the successful Christian life. My friend, let me put it in a nutshell by asking one question. Do you love Jesus Christ? I don't care what your system is, what your denomination is, what your program is, what your little set of rules you follow. They will all come to naught if you don't love him. Although some systems are better than others, almost any system will work if you love Christ. An intimate relationship with Christ will make all of your relationships and all of your Christian service a joy. They left their first love. Let us now reflect as we think about the love. They left their first love I want you to consider Ephesians 3:17, the very letter written to this church at Ephesus that left their first love. Apparently, they were still enjoying the love. In Ephesians 3:7, Paul writes, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love." That's where they were to be grounded, and they left it. "That you may be able," verse 18, "to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be fulfilled with all the fullness of God." We know three dimensions: width, depth, and height. But there's four dimensions. "That you may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height." That fourth one is spirituality. It's, the others are kind of, you know, physical. You have a box up here. But that fourth one is spiritual. And he says he wants us to be able to comprehend the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. I love that. He admits, on one hand, "I want you to know this." The other hand is, "It passes all understanding." Well, how do you want me to understand something if it passes all understanding? Yeah, that's right. What's right? You can't understand it. So I want you to understand that. Everybody got it? But this is the biggest thing, is we're going to be on this earth and we can't comprehend God. We cannot truly comprehend that he sent God in the flesh through Jesus Christ the Son to let his own creation nail him to a cross. We accept it, but can you honestly comprehend that? I can't. I accept it. That's what happened. And that love is beyond anything we can imagine. How can we leave that? And they left it. They left it. Quote, "The dimensions of the love of Christ, it is as broad as humanity, for God so loved the world. The length of God's love has no date of origin and shall have none of conclusion. God is love. It continueth ever, indissoluble, unchangeable, a perpetual present tense. Its height as the flood that topped out the highest mountains, so that love covers our highest sins. It is as high as the heaven above the earth. Its depth, Christ our Lord descended into the lowest before he rose to the highest. He has touched the bottomless pit of our sin and misery, sorrow and need. However low your fall or how lowly your lot, the everlasting arms of his love are always underneath." The apostle makes a hyperbole when he prays that we may attain to a knowledge of the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. We cannot gauge Christ's love, but we can enjoy it. Probably the only way to know the love of Christ is to begin to show it. The emotionalist, who is easily affected by appeals to the senses, does not know it. And the theorist does not know it, but the soul that endeavors to show the love of Christ knows it. As Christ's love through you broadens, lengthens, deepens, heightens, you will know the love of Christ, not intellectually, but experimentally as you experience it. But you say, "There are people in my life whom I cannot love." Granted, but you must distinguish between love and the emotion or feeling of love. You may not be able to feel love at the outset, but you can be willing to be a channel of Christ's love. "I cannot love, but Christ is in me, and he can." Is it too much to ask that all this should be realized in ourselves and in others? No. Because God is already at work within us by his Holy Spirit, and he is able to do infinitely beyond all our highest requests or thoughts. Ask your furthest, think your highest, and the love divine is always infinitely in advance. We can't get it. We can't understand it. Ready? Think your grandest thought. That's nothing compared to God. That's why we do so well. Leave it with God, whatever it is. Leave it with him, because his thoughts are so far beyond our thoughts. His ways are so beyond our ways. Just leave it with him. And when we get tired of waiting on him, we take it in our own hands, and then he has to clean up that whole mess before he can get back on track where he was. We do well to leave it with him. Well, the spiritual battle was very real to Ephesus. They had wolves among the elders to expect, a struggling pastor. they left their first love. Think about these attacks. Three of these attacks are, if you will, within the person. Some elders will get the attitude and rise up for following. That's from within. Peter himself struggled from within as he dealt with the burdens of the ministry. And within the body of believers, they left their first love. It all came from within. Things weren't right within their spiritual life, within their souls, within their relationship with God. It wasn't like airplanes were flying over dropping bombs. But it was still very real. One of the attacks did come from without, and that was the wolf. That was the wolf. Hence we see the subtlety of this battle. The chances are a church will not fall from the attacks from without. The attacks come from within. When the pastor feels the weight of the burden and he is neglecting his gift and he is not being the man he is supposed to be and he is called to be. When the elders are allowing themselves to be puffed up with pride and want a following. And when the people have left in their hearts the first love, the church will fail. No gun had to be fired. We will fall from within. This is why it is so important to stay in the Word. This is why it's so important to be among God's people. The classic story of the coal taken from the fire, when it is moved to the side, it quickly goes out. You put the coal back in and it glows. And it benefits from the other coals that are glowing next to it. Paul warned them that the attacks would come, and the attacks came. And even with the warning, consider this wonderful church that received this wonderful letter, the book of Ephesians. I want you to read the last two verses. Ephesians 6:23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. Verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And they left their first love. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I will read this simple, but I thought this was a nice illustration. The Battle of Antietam in the American Civil War in 1862 lasted for 12 hours and ranks as one of the bloodiest battles in the Civil War, with 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. At last the sun went down and the battle ended, wrote one historian. Smoke heavy in the air, the twilight quivering with the anguishing cries of thousands of wounded men. Though militarily it was a draw, the mediocre Union General George McClellan was able to end the brilliant Robert E. Lee's thrust into Maryland, forcing him to retire across the Potomac. How was this possible? Two Union soldiers had found a copy of Lee's battle plan and delivered them to McClellan before the engagement. In some respects, we are no match for our adversary, Satan, whose wiles we are told to be wary of. But as with General McClellan, our enemy's plans have fallen into our hands. We know his usual strategies to entice us with lies, lust, greed, and the like. With such knowledge given to us by God's Word and God's Spirit within, we too can resist the enemy's advances. Satan is going to attack every church, every Christian, somehow, some way. And his demons, his minions are out there all around this world, seeking whom they may devour. Let us take heed of the Christian battle and stand strong in the power of his might, remembering the wiles. It's worth it all. Endure hardness, and one day we can stand in glory and hear those wonderful words, well done. What an awesome thought that is, that God could take a sinful human being with all of their failures and still say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.